Good morning. So will we be more vivacious after we eat the fried chicken? Is that how this works? Can you smell it wafting down the... I know, that's the signal to short sermon. Well, we'll see. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles together. God, thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you that we can come together and remember Jesus and sing together and read your word together. And I pray, God, that now that as we do that, that you will, through your word, speak to us, that it will be living and powerful. What we read would be living and powerful. That as we think about it, as I explain, that your spirit would move in our hearts and that you would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today I want to talk about the line. That line, the you can't see it. It's not one you can draw. That line between the thing that you enjoy, that's part of you, that is just kind of, it's the way you are, it's what you like to do, but that line that separates in that thing, whatever that thing is, the line that separates it being okay, and then you cross the line and now you're sinning, right? That mysterious, mythical line that cuts that thing down the middle. I can raise my voice this much to my kids, but then there's a line and now I'm yelling. Now I'm angry and frustrated, and I've crossed that line, and now I'm sinning. That line that takes something that divides what is innocent and what's rebellion, what's sinful and what's not sinful. And maybe we don't use the word, you know, what's the line? Where's the line? Where does that become sin? Maybe we don't say that out loud, but sometimes we do. I remember when I was a kid and, you know, in youth group, you'd have a whole room full of young people saying, where's the line? And what they meant was, when I'm on a date, where's the line? What can we do that's not sinful? And when does you know, the little snugglies and stuff, when does that become sinful? Where's the line between good physical contact and bad physical contact? And now that we're growing up, some of us, well, not various degrees, anyway, we maybe don't say the word, where is the line? When have I bought so much stuff on Amazon that now I've crossed over into avarice, into wanting what I don't need? And when have I crossed that line? Maybe we don't say that word. Maybe we don't think of, you know, there's a line that, maybe we don't use that word in our thoughts, but we have that idea. We know that there's a certain amount of something that I can do, I can say, that I can feel, and this isn't sinful, but I get to a point and now it is sinful. So for you, what's your line? What's the line you're always bumping up against? That line for, what's the thing in your life and you know where that line is, and I can't cross this line. I can't, I don't know, maybe it's, you're talking about other people and you know that if I say this, that'll be gossip. But before that, it's not gossip. Or if I tack on the magic pray for them, then I make it not gossip. Maybe for you, it's lying. It's being deceptive. And if I say it in this way, I'm not lying. I'm not being deceptive. But if I cross that line, what's the line you're always bumping up against? Because we all have things in our life that we get closer to, sin in our life that we get closer to than other sin. There's some things that I get closer to these particular sins than those particular sins. I'm way far away from this kind of sin, but this particular, what's the thing for you? What's your sin that you're always bumping up against that line? And is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it feelings? Is it worry or... You know, you say, it's not sinful because I'm just thinking about the future, but I know if I really let it go, it would become worry and it would become stress, and it would go into a sinful area. Or maybe it's the way you feel about other people. There's that person that you just can't stand, but you know that you can't call it bitterness because that would be sinful. So but you don't want to be in the same room with them. You're bumping up against the line. What's the sin for you? What's the thing that you're always bumping against that line? And for whatever it is for you and for me, we would say, I don't sin in that area. I'm not sinning. Yeah, I'm getting close. I'm always kind of just tiptoeing up to the line, but I know where the line is, and I'm not sinning. I don't sin in that area. And then when somebody asks me about it, you know, when the person who knows you well enough to see that you're always kind of bumping up against the line, and they pull you aside and they say, hey, what about that? And what do we say? Well, we justify it, don't we? We say, well, What's wrong with what I'm doing? I'm not sinning as defined by crossing that line. I'm not actually sinning, am I? We get a little bit defensive and we say, what's wrong with what I'm doing? If I did more, if I did it a little bit different, if it got worse, that would be sinful. But are you telling me that what I'm doing, that the way I'm responding to my wife or to my children or the thing that I do, that that's sinful? I think I keep it on this side of the line. We say, what is wrong with what I'm doing? I'm close to the line. We see how close to the line we can get, don't we? Because our question is, how close can I get without it being sinful? What's wrong with what I'm doing? And so we push that to the point where, well, now if I did a little bit more, that would be wrong. But it's not, because I'm not. I'm on this side of the line. We try to see how close to the line we can live. Look at Genesis chapter 12. I want us to look at a story of somebody who lived close to the line, and it didn't turn out too well for him. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go. So Abram needs no introduction, right? He's one of the big biblical characters, but there's a smaller biblical character who will make his appearance in this story. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a really monumental section of scripture for the whole big story of God. We know who Abraham is. This is a big story. And so God's sending him out on what would be basically a lifetime of journey. And then look at what happens in verse 4. So Abraham went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. And so he went with him. Lot, his nephew, you know, packed up and went with Abraham. Now, skip ahead just a little bit, just one chapter, actually. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 10. There's some problems because as they've gone together, Abraham and then his nephew Lot, they both have their own, you know, little, they have their herds and they have their family and they have their little group, their servants. They each have two separate households. And as time goes on, their herds grow and they become more wealthy. And that creates a problem because there's not enough land and there's not enough, you know, pasture and there's not enough water for all of their flocks. And so their employees, their servants start fighting amongst themselves. And so Abraham basically comes to Lot and says, listen, let's not fight. Let's not have our people be fighting. Let's just split the land. We'll just split it down the middle. See, if you go this way, then I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. I messed that up, but you know what I'm saying. I'll go one way, you go the other way. You decide. Very gracious. And Lot, verse 10, chapter 13, lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley, so one side, was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, that's one direction, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And look at what he says. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Lot moved right up against the line. He chose to live right on the edge, right on the border. He was still a good person, still had a relationship with God, but he was living now amongst people who weren't. He was living, you could say, on the line. And probably if Abraham would have said, hey, why are you living amongst, you know, called him up, hey, why are you, I saw your tents down, you're with those people. You're kind of close to people who don't know God, and you're going to raise your kids there? Is that where? And what would Lot have said? What's wrong with that? I'm not like them. I haven't crossed over the line. I'm up to the line, but I haven't crossed. What's wrong with what I'm doing? They didn't have that conversation. There weren't telephones, but you could imagine that being the conversation they would have had. Look forward now to Genesis 18, because people of Sodom were so wicked that God saw, and their wickedness came up to him, and he came to destroy them. So three men from the Lord come, they have a conversation with Abraham about some other stuff. You can read that story later. But drop down to verse 20, Genesis 18, verse 20. Now the Lord said, because the great of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So he tells Abraham, I'm going to go down and look. I'm going to look in Sodom and see what they're like, what they're doing, and then I'll decide what to do with them there. And so God goes down, the men of the Lord go down to Sodom, and look at chapter 19 now. Look at what happens in this story. The two angels, verse 1, chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Remember, he lived amongst them. He was on the line. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will not turn. We will spend the night in the town square. They were on an investigating mission. They wanted to see what the place was like. In verse 3, but he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all of the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please, but only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and now he has become the judge, talking about Lot. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. When they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down, but when the men reached out their hand, the three men who God had sent, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in this city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against the people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were married to his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting, as dad jokes, right? Dad and father-in-law jokes, is that what that would be? As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hands, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out outside of the city. As they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And then jump down to verse 24. 24? Yes. Jump down to verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, looked back and she became a pillar of salt. He lost everything. Lot lost everything. He lived too close to the line. He spent, not to draw out the metaphor too much, but he lived too close to the line. He was too close. He was too close to people who were living in, he was too close to rebellion against God. He lived too close to the line. He obviously pleased God. God brought him out. God worked with him to make an evacuation plan. God, he obviously was pleasing to God, but he was too close to the rebellion. And here's the big idea for us from this story, and we'll see from our lives. It is dangerous. It is dangerous to live close to rebellion against God. It is very dangerous for you and I to live close to rebellion, to live on that line, always asking ourselves, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with what I'm doing? I don't think anything's wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Tell me, there's nothing wrong with it. What am I doing that's wrong? It's not that bad. It's not, I'm not crossing over the line. It's dangerous to live that close to the line. You know why it's dangerous? Because we always get closer. We always move closer. We always move farther in. We always go farther. And all of a sudden, we're living in the middle of Sodom, like Lot. We always get closer. And where the line was for me yesterday, tomorrow, it's going to be different. The line moves. I can have one. I can have one, and I'm not altered in any way. And now I'm having four. And now I'm having six. And now I'm having eight, but at least I'm not driving. And now I'm having 12. The line always moves. The line always moves. Think about it. I bet your line has changed. Think about the line that you bump up against in your life. whatever it is that emotion or the thing you do or that sexual thing or whatever the line is for you, the thing that you justify, the line you're always bumping up against and you say, what's wrong with that? I'm not crossing the line. I bet you that line is moved. I bet what you say is sin and not sin. I bet that's changed over time, hasn't it? The line moves. It's dangerous to live close to rebellion against God. It's dangerous because it separates us from God. When I live close to rebellion, I'm not close to God. I'm not in a deep relationship with him because I'm so far away on the other side. I'm living as close as I can to rebellion against him in that area in my life. I'm separated from him. And then that envelops me and destroys me. Like Lot. We know him today as what? As a person who had everything and then lost it all. Why? Because he lived close to rebellion against God. He lived on the line. He had so much destruction into his life. Sin always grows and it changes us and it destroys us. When we live on the line in an area in our life, we say, I'm not sinning. I'm really, really close to sinning, but I'm never crossing over that line. Not only does that line change, we end up going farther than we thought we would. It ends up enveloping us and we end up living in this sin. So what does God say about our lines? What would he say to us today about the things that we get close to, about how dangerous it is to live close to sin? He says, flee. He says, turn in the opposite direction. Don't ask the question. This is my paraphrase. We'll look at some verses. Don't be asking the question, what's wrong? What's wrong with what I'm doing? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying the word. I'm not doing the thing. I don't like them, but I'm not bitter. I don't have anger in my heart. I'm just frustrated. I'm not sinfully frustrated. I only have one. I didn't have six. The other guy had six. I had one. I had two. I'm. What's wrong with what I'm doing? Listen. God says, flee, go in the other direction. That's not a good question. Get away from the rebellion. Do what Abraham did, to go in the opposite direction from the rebellion. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality, and then look at the next word. Well, second word. And all, that's everything, all impurity or covetousness. That's me clicking by now, more than I should. I mean, not you, me doing that. Or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, holy people, people who are set apart, not even named. When you think about, like, coarse joking, like, you know, jokes with sexual innuendo, and what's wrong with that? It must not even be named among you. It's not how close can I get to it. It's go the opposite direction. Run away from it. Paul says those exact words, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Go in the other direction. Don't see how close to the line you could get and then say what we all say. What's wrong with that? I'm not sinning, not yet. I'm on the line. I'm not going to do the thing. I'm just getting up to it. What I'm doing isn't really that bad. He said, no, go in the other direction. Flee in the other direction. It's not about not crossing the line. That's the wrong question. The wrong question, the wrong thing is not what can I do without crossing the line? It's how far away from it can I get? How different can I be? Instead of how close to it can I be? Look at another one. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers, look at the words he's saying. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Look at what he's not saying. He's not saying, well, as long as it's not horrible, it's not that bad, it's not the worst thing, you didn't drink too much, you didn't do too much, I mean, you didn't do the thing, you talked about the thing, you thought the thought, but you didn't say the words, I mean, you didn't outright lie, as long as you're just kind of, you know, you gave them a different impression, so you're kind of deceptive, but you didn't out and out lie, it's pure and true and honorable and just and lovely and commendable. That is the opposite of the line. That is the other direction. It's not defining me as a Christian by how close I get to the line without crossing it. It's how far away from that can I get? And how close can I be to what's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable? We ask the wrong question. The wrong question is what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I still remember the day that a wonderful man, Dave Bendixson, pulled me aside at a youth camp. And I had been saying a word that is not a bad word. It just starts with the letter F and ends with the letter K and has a bunch of other letters in it and sounds very similar to a bad word. And I was using that word, but it wasn't a bad word. I could say the word right now and it would be okay. You wouldn't fire me. It's not a bad word. And I was saying it a lot, but it sounded suspiciously like another word, which is a really bad word. And I was running around saying, and he pulled me aside one day. I didn't even know he'd heard me. I wasn't wanting adults to hear me, you know, kind of quasi-cuss. He pulls me aside and he says, hey, what? And I instantly knew. My first thought was, what's wrong with that word? That word's not a bad word, but I knew it's not about how not bad that is, and I didn't actually cross the line. I was right up against the line. I was doing the thing without doing the thing. I was running in the wrong direction. I was supposed to flee in the other way. I was asking the wrong question, the opposite of what God wants for me. So we should change the question. Instead of saying, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? That's not a bad word. I didn't, you know. You're telling me I can't even have one? What? We should change the question to how can I be more like Jesus? How can I become more like Jesus? How can I become more like Christ? That's the right question to ask. Next time somebody comes up to you and says, hey, what about that thing in your life and the way you react to the thing you do? And you know, what's wrong with that? No, it's the wrong question. The question should be, how can I become more like Jesus? How can I become more like Christ? Because that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to live right on the line. He doesn't want us to live in the middle of Sodom without becoming like them. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Look at what God wants for you and I. For those who he knew, he also predestined to what? Listen to what he wants for us. To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants his children to be like his Son. That's what he wants. That's our destiny if we're Christians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image of what? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. Think about what he's saying. If you're a Christian, the veil has been lifted from your heart. He says that before this. The veil has been lifted from your heart. You're able to see Jesus. You're able to love Christ. You're able to see God. You're able to see him. He says, we're looking at him. We're looking at Jesus. So when you read the Bible, it's not a bunch of mumble jumble. It's not a bunch of boring old stuff. You're looking at Jesus. He says, we're able to see Jesus, and then we are transformed into that same image. We become like him, more and more like him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the what measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants his children to become like his Son. He wants you and I to become more and more like Jesus in the way, in our emotions and how we feel, in our words, in the way we treat other people, in our sexual purity, in our honesty, everything that we are, he wants us to become more and more like Jesus. So when he prohibits things, when he says, here's the line, that's sin, it's not because he's trying to be strict and he's trying to keep good things away from us and keep us from having fun. It's because he wants us to run in the other direction. And he wants us to become more like Jesus. He wants you and I to become more. That's his vision for us, that we would become like Christ. He made us in his image. Remember Genesis chapter 1? We're made in the image of God. Why? Because he wants us to become like him. That's our destiny as his children, and it's our identity. It's what we become. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, God talking to his children, for I am holy, be like me, in other words. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him, so if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're to become more and more like Jesus. That's our destiny. It's not to run around saying, where's the line? And I'm not over the line yet. Not quite over it. Almost. Not quite. I'm not in sin. It's, we should change the question. Instead, we should change our question. We should ask, how can I become more like Jesus? Instead of even asking, where is the line? Where does this thing that's in me, that's a rebellious tendency, when does it become sin? When does my stress and worry actually cross the line to become sin? When does it become, how many looks, you know, guys, how many looks can I take before now it's sinful lust? Where is the line? That's the wrong question. We shouldn't ask that question. We should ask, how can I become more like Jesus? How can I imitate Jesus in this area instead of how close to sin can I get? And then as we ask that question, we run in the opposite direction. And when we ask that question, we flee from sin. We live farther and farther away from sin. We get closer and closer to God, and we become more and more like our Savior. So what should we do? Well, if you're not a Christian, listen, you're not supposed to flee specific sins. You're supposed to enter into Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the application for you if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, the best way to become more like Christ, which is the goal of God for you and for me, for everybody, is to enter into Him, to become born again, to have God's Spirit live inside you. You do that when you repent and are baptized and you give yourself to Him. As in, you surrender to Jesus, you make Him your Savior and your Lord, you come up out of the water. You've been born again. You're a new person. His Spirit now lives in you, and you can spend the rest of your days trying to become more and more like Jesus in all the other little areas of your life. And in this community, when you say, I got to do that, I have to become a Christian, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. If you're a Christian, let me ask you a question. What's your line? What's the thing that you're always getting close to? And how would it change that thing? How would that thing change if you just asked yourself, how could I become more like Jesus? Instead of getting defensive and saying, what's wrong with what I do? And I was out running this week and I started thinking about this. I should apply this to myself. Hate those moments. So I did. I started thinking about it. Not every area of my life, but one area popped into mind. So I followed the Spirit and I was like, okay, that thing. Yeah, so... And I instantly started thinking, well, it's not wrong. It's not bad. I just tried to silence that. I was like, well, how could it be more like Jesus in that area of my life? And I knew instantly what to do. And so what would it look like for you, that area of your life where you're always bumping up against the line? If you were to ask yourself, how could I become more like Jesus? What would it look like? How would it be if you did that? And here's your challenge. Here's a challenge for you and I. Decide that that's what you'll do in that area of your life. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. And if you're a Christian with that challenge, I've given you an impossible task, something that you're going to fail at. I fail at. Because of the cross, there's forgiveness and grace as we fight against that and strive to be more like Jesus and fall down and get up and fall down and get up. And there's also promise of victory through God's Spirit in us. God, we thank you because you are good, and you're kind, and you're loving. So God, I pray that your Spirit would move among us in this moment and bring conviction to our hearts. Show us, show those of us who are not your children, that that's the only thing that matters. Bring conviction. Draw them to you. For those of us who are your children, God, I pray that you would show us, as we think about this right now, show us what is that thing that I keep bumping up against. I live on the line in that area. Then tell us what it would look like if we were to try to be more like Jesus and go in the opposite direction, and give us the courage to do that. And when we fall down, give us the courage to get back up. Become more like Jesus. We ask that you, through your Spirit, would give us victory as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.